9 here this morning, excuse me, this afternoon. It's almost always morning. It's a little different. So if you have your Bibles, that would be great. Follow along. If not, if you could grab even a pew Bible there, it's on page 884. And so even as Jesus is on his way here to be executed, his words reveal that a major concern is taking place in his heart. And that's for the people that refused him as Messiah. We see even his compassion several points throughout this passage. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that passage, verses 26 through 49, and invite you to follow along. And as they had led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things, when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can gather and study your word even again. Lord, that we can remember the death of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for salvation that is provided through Christ and through him alone. Lord, we thank you that no matter how wicked we may be, we can find forgiveness at the cross. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be encouraged by your word today. And, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The cross has put people at odds for years. Some love what the empty cross means. They understand the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some don't necessarily understand it, but yet they still like the cross. It amazes me as I look around how many times you see a cross at different places. And it's not placed there because of somebody that they're a follower of Christ. It just seems like some type of symbol that they like to hold on to. But yet others are offended by the cross. And so there's different reactions to the cross. We see here in the first section of our text, Jesus speaks prophetically. And so as he's being led away to be crucified, he's taking the opportunity to speak with some along the way. He's warning them of the punishment that would come on them. We see verse 6, Jesus' cross is placed on another. And so the soldiers take Jesus and they start to lead him away to his death. We saw in the reading earlier in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. That's what he's doing. He's being led to his slaughter. The soldiers were not about to carry the cross for Jesus. And so they grab Simon of Cyrene. They have him carried instead. It seems that Simon was possibly already a follower of Christ, or through this experience became one and even taught his sons. We see his sons mentioned in Mark 15, 21. It was part of the humiliation for a criminal to be required to carry their own cross. Yet we know Jesus was no criminal. And therefore, it's arranged that he does not carry his cross. Someone else carries it for him because he is not a criminal. This event gives a vivid picture that Jesus was indeed innocent. It does seem like Luke chose his word intentionally, say that Simon carried the cross behind Jesus. He was following Jesus. As believers, we're told to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Not go in front of him, but to follow after him. Then in verses 27 to 31, we see Jesus speaks of the punishment to come. So there's a large crowd following after him. There were tens of thousands of Jews that had come in for Passover. This was a man that they were hearing rumors that he's possibly the Messiah. Everyone wants to see what's going on. Luke says there were women mourning and lamenting. Now, some would say these are the women that are followers of Christ and would make that conclusion. Others conclude that these are professional mourners, and that's kind of the route I would take. I think they're the professional mourners that were hired basically to mourn in this type of situation. The word mourning is a word that literally means to beat the breast. This seems to imply a ritualistic type of mourning that would come from those who were hired for that specific occasion. There was an extreme show of emotion. Jesus turns to these women and tells them that there was no need to weep for him. The word weep here means to wail out loud. As recorded over in John chapter 19, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, just days before, he wept for Jerusalem. He knew they would, for the most part, reject him. Here, as he's leaving Jerusalem to go outside the city to be crucified, there are women weeping for him. Weeping marks his entrance and exit of the city. Jesus told them to weep for themselves and for their children. This is because he realizes what's going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. These women had no idea of what was in store for them, what was in store for Jerusalem. They should have been mourning for themselves. Jesus describes what a time in the future would be like. Although other times in Luke, Jesus calls Jews to repentance, we don't see that here. He knew their hearts were hardened, and now he's pronouncing judgment on them, judgment that will come. although judgment had just been cast on him, and he's on his way to the cross, Jesus is the judge. And his pronouncement of judgment proves that. To fully understand what Jesus is saying here, we want to understand and remember the first century Jewish culture. It was shameful in that culture to be childless. And Jesus instead says, those who did not have children would be considered blessed. Any woman in that culture would have said, no, that doesn't make any sense. And Jesus then explains the desperate situation that Israel will be in when the destruction of Jerusalem comes. This is a quote from Hosea 10:8. They would look at the potential punishment coming from Rome, and they would desire for the mountains to collapse on them and kill them. Jesus uses a proverb here to teach. He says, when we consider a tree, think of it as green. This would be healthy and alive. Anybody that knows, even if you cut down a tree that is green, you don't burn it right away, do you? You have to let it dry out. It's not going to burn very well. This stage of the tree is representative of Jesus. The Romans were getting ready to execute Jesus, the green tree. He is strong, relatively young, healthy, free of sin, and yet they want to execute him. The dry tree then is representative of Israel. The tree that is dry, old, does not bear fruit, and is easily consumed by fire. The point of the parable here is this. God did not spare his son from the unjust treatment. So why would he spare Israel from the destruction that would come from Rome when they were deserving of it because of their rebellion? The implication is that all hope is placed in the green tree. All hope is placed in Jesus Christ. He is warning them that they are the ones in trouble, not him. The people that would reject Christ, the majority of the Jewish people, were hopeless without turning to him in repentant faith. Their selfishness and rebellious hearts blinded them to the truth. Without Christ, they had no hope. The same is true for us. And then we see verses 32 to 34. Jesus pleads for the forgiveness of the ignorant. And we see here his compassionate heart, even towards those that were adamantly opposed to him. He knew they were doing it in ignorance. And so there in verses 32 and 33, Jesus is placed on a cross between criminals. And so we're told very little about these two men. We would assume that they were guilty. They deserved this execution. What is clear is that these men deserve punishment in some way, while Jesus did nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve death. They came to the place called the Skull. At this area, the rock formation looks similar to a skull. Could also be named this because it's a place where lots of executions took place, and so there were skeletal remains there. Crucifixion was used in order to make a spectacle of the criminal. The person being crucified would be raised high in the air on the cross so all could see, done intentionally to make an example of them. Rome wanted everyone to realize that they would deal with anybody that broke their law. Ironically, at the same time, this was a visual to Jesus' disciples, what it would likely mean for them to follow him. It was also very public that he died. While crucifixion can be carried out by simply tying the individual to the cross, we know from John chapter 20 that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Obviously, even more pain that he endured. In verse 34, Jesus perceives that many are acting out of ignorance. He recognizes that they don't know what they're doing. In Isaiah 53:12, it says he made intercession for the transgressors. Scripture records Jesus saying seven different things while on the cross. The first recorded here, Jesus asking the Father to forgive them. We don't want to misunderstand this and think that these individuals, both Jews and Roman soldiers, were automatically forgiven and in right standing with God. Jesus' prayer was answered in one sense in that the destruction of Jerusalem did not come for many, many years. God's not bringing immediate judgment allowed for Pentecost, allowed for the events of the book of Acts and the gospel to spread rapidly in many who place their faith and trust in Christ alone. They each needed to make the decision to trust Christ on their own. We each need to acknowledge that we're sinners and we're completely unable to save ourselves. We each need to realize that Jesus came to earth to offer something that we could not provide for ourselves. He came to make a sacrifice to appease God's wrath on our behalf. We each personally need to repent of our sin, trust in the finished work of Christ alone. No one else can make that decision for us. The fact that Jesus would pray such a prayer on behalf of those mocking him and those ready to carry out his execution is a portrait of the matchless grace of God, the grace that he is showing even through this situation. Then in verses 35 to 38, Jesus persevered through the mocking of the people. The restraint that he displays through the scene is amazing. He could have stopped it all, punished those who were mocking him, but he didn't. He had a mission from the Father and nothing was going to hinder him. In verse 35, the people reject Jesus as the Messiah. So Luke adds a note here that the people stood and watched. It does seem that there were a lot of people present that are simply there as kind of innocent bystanders in some sense. They want to see what's happening. The rulers, the Sanhedrin, were likely what they were liking what they were witnessing. They had been for quite some time trying to get to this point, to capture Jesus, to get him out of the way. They poked fun at him because he couldn't save himself. In reality, because of who he is and the mission he came to accomplish, he would not save himself. He came to provide salvation for us, not for himself. His willingness to go to the cross was for us. And we see verses 36 to 38, the soldiers deny Jesus' power. And so not only were the members of the Sanhedrin mocking him, but the soldiers were as well. This famous man who performed miracles was no match for them. They thought they controlled the situation. This was God's will. They were only doing what God allowed. It wasn't the power of the soldiers or the strength of the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his willingness to die, his unconditional love for us. It was customary for criminals to have some type of placard that was placed above them, stating the crimes that they had committed. Well, Jesus hadn't committed any crimes. So his placard simply states, "This is the King of the Jews." Of course, Pilate could point to this as a crime because it would be going against Rome and Caesar. And so he had something to say, well, this was the issue. The Jews, of course, considered that a crime because they were unwilling to accept him as the Messiah. All four Gospels include this point. This fact was aptly covered for all the Jews to be faced with the fact that their king had arrived. The Messiah that they had heard about throughout their lives was here. Unfortunately, they decide they don't want him. And then in verses 39 to 49, Jesus secures paradise. Not only for the one thief on the cross next to him, but for all sinners that place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. He has secured paradise for us. Verse 39, Jesus is put down by a criminal. So we've seen the members of the Sanhedrin, the soldiers, the general population, all making fun of Jesus. Now, even one of the criminals that's hanging next to him starts to verbally abuse him. Now, according to the accounts in Matthew and Mark, both of the criminals were actually attacking Jesus while on the cross. Clearly, we see here there was a change of heart with one of them as he repented and trusted Jesus. We'll see that in just a bit. The one criminal used derogatory language to try to persuade Jesus to free him. This criminal's not concerned about Jesus, but wants a way out of the mess he's in. He's not ready to die. He knows that. Notice the criminal did not just taunt Jesus to save himself. There's others that are saying, Jesus, he can't save himself. That's not what this criminal's doing. He wanted to be rescued himself. Jesus could have easily proven his deity here by calling on angels to take him away and leave that man still on the cross. He could have done that. And this man is thinking, well, I'll try to persuade him this way. Obviously, he's selfishly asking for him for what he wants. And then we get to verses 40 to 43, and we see Jesus pardons a criminal. So we see a change of heart in this second criminal. They were condemned for their sins. They had to understand that they were sinners in need of rescue. How could the first criminal not understand that? They deserved to be crucified. They had committed sins worthy of death. Of course, any sin is worthy of death. Paul tells us that in Romans 6:23, where he says, the wages of sin is death. The punishment we all deserve because of our sin is death. In a sense, I see here the second criminal starting to share the gospel with the first criminal. That's pretty exciting in that situation. He had come to understand his own sinfulness. He knew he needed rescued. He came to the realization that Jesus was without sin and that he was being crucified unjustly. The death that Jesus was experiencing was so much bigger than a great injustice. It was sacrificial. Jesus was dying in the place of those who actually deserved death. This criminal understood Jesus was giving his life as a sacrifice. Luke points out Jesus' innocence through a criminal. This criminal had confidence that Jesus was indeed a king because he said, your kingdom. The man requests to be part of Jesus' kingdom. He was asking for Jesus to save him from his sins. He clearly had a recognition of his own sinfulness and the fact that Jesus was God. He knew of Jesus' innocence. He knew Jesus was the way to be right with God. There were likely a lot of theological concepts that he did not grasp, but he knew that he was a sinner and that Jesus was his Savior. And that's all he needed to know. The promise that this man heard from Jesus must have brought joy to his heart. He was promised paradise. His life as a criminal was going to change to eternal life as a redeemed saint. He was not going to have to wait for his eternal reward. It would be immediate. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And finally, verses 44 to 49, God is to be praised. The sixth hour here is high noon. This would be during the time of day when the sun is often the brightest. Darkness would be highly unlikely at noon. And this is why we have our timing of our Good Friday service when we do. It's about approximate timing of when Jesus died. The darkness here described by Luke is widespread. It's not just over the cross. It was over the whole land. The entire earth was dark for 3 hours. The world had rejected Jesus, and now God is rejecting all those who have rejected his son. Wicked men had taken over the religious system of the day. Religious leaders told the common people what they could and couldn't do. That was all over now. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice. Jesus became our mediator. We gained access to the Father through Jesus. We can each individually know how to please God because of his written word. We see also God tore the veil of the temple in two. It's at this point, a couple of the other gospel accounts give Jesus' words, quotes from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The veil that hung in the temple that blocked the entrance to the Holy of Holies was torn. It was something that God had done. This signifies that because of Christ's sacrifice, we now have access, direct access to God. We don't need to go through a priest. We have Jesus as our high priest. He perfectly submitted to the will of the Father. He had every confidence that the Father knew what was best. For anyone who has trusted in Christ alone for salvation, they can die with that same level of confidence. God knows what is best. We see even here at the very last moment, Jesus was still in control. It says he breathed his last. He took his last breath. He gave his life. It was not taken from him. He willingly gave as our substitute. The Bible then talks about this Roman centurion that's present as Jesus takes his last breath. No doubt this man had witnessed many being crucified. That was kind of his job. This was his job in this day he would never forget. It was different than others. From what he saw, his response was to praise God. He witnessed as Jesus was more concerned for the ladies weeping than he was for himself. He saw Jesus and how he responded to the ridicule from the religious leaders, the people, the criminal hanging next to him. He witnessed firsthand as Jesus spoke to the Father. He saw for himself the gentle compassion that Jesus had for the criminal being crucified next to him. This was like nothing he had seen before. And his response, he praises God. Luke gives one specific way in which a centurion praised God. He declared the innocence of Jesus. The innocent gave his life for the guilty. All these people who gathered were there to witness the 3 hours of darkness. According to Matthew 27, there was also an earthquake that took place. God's using supernatural means to make sure everyone knows the significance of what is happening. It seems that many of the people came to the realization that they're guilty. Guilty of the execution of an innocent man. They had a level of remorse of what had just taken place. We don't really see that they repent, but they're sorry for their actions. True repentance is to say the same thing about our sin as God says. These people seem to be sorry because of the consequences of their sin only. True salvation comes when we understand that our sin separates us from God. Our wickedness makes us unworthy to enter heaven. The only way we can be right with God is as we acknowledge our sinfulness and turn from it and trust in the perfect sacrifice of Christ alone for our salvation. We see many of Jesus' followers were present as this crucifixion is taking place. Witnessing this take place would have been a motivation for them as they were influential in spreading the gospel as recorded in Acts. They saw the death of Jesus firsthand. They witnessed his unconditional love as he died the cruel death on the cross. How could they not share what they saw? You know, there are all kinds of responses to the truth about Jesus. The only response that means eternity with Jesus is repentance. Repentance over our sin and faith in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. It is only at the cross that we have forgiveness. The redeemed person will then follow Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, are you following Jesus? If you say, no, I'm not, well, then I don't think you're redeemed. And so I would encourage you to repent of your sin and trust the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you offer redemption through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are undeserving. We have no way of earning it. We have no way of being right with you except through Christ. And so we thank you that he made a way for us to be restored to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.